those things. So look in your Bibles with me this morning, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. It says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, with all the excitement and all the joy and so many things that you've worked out and you're doing, Father, help us not to lose sight of that which is most important, and that is your word. That is worshiping you, that is honoring you, that is telling others also about you. Father, just prepare our hearts, Father, for the seed of your word, that you would just help us to find good ground in our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember, it's been some 2.5, almost 3 months ago, our first visit. Do you remember what I preached on the very first time I shared with you? You put your hand down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where ye are the salt of the earth. So this is the corresponding scripture to it. We talked about being the salt of the earth, about how a salt cannot lose its purpose, how a salt cannot lose its potency for its purpose. And as a Christian, we cannot lose our purpose. Our purpose is to serve Christ. Our purpose is to glorify Christ. Our purpose is to tell others also. We must not lose our fervor or our potency for Christ. In other words, we are the salt of the earth. We must have that potency or that purpose in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions. Now we're going to pick up on verse 14. Again, ye are the light of the world. We'll stop there just for a moment. Understand, anytime, and I believe this is without exception, I have not done an extensive study on it, but anytime in the Word of God where light is referred to, it's usually referred to 99 plus percent of the time as righteousness, as good, as what we need to be. And anytime darkness is referred to, it's typically referenced as sin or the ways of the world or the ways that we are not supposed to be. So when the Bible tells us, ye are the light of the world, it's a very powerful statement, and we don't want to lose that. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to look at just a couple of verses here this morning. Going back and forth, put your little placeholder, though, right there in Matthew chapter 5. But John chapter 8, verse 12 reads this, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." This is the promise from Jesus Christ, where he says, I am the light of the world. He is the way to salvation. He is the one and only way to salvation. Talking about light just a little bit, we must understand that, number one, that light attracts. All right? Light is the most attractive force on earth. I can remember whenever I was young, I played midget baseball. All right? Like a 10, 11, 12-year-old baseball. And at the end of the season, kind of to cap everything off, we would go to a AAA ball club. It was called the Harrisburg Senators. And we'd watch, you know, the big guys play ball. And it was a lot of fun. Well, taking groups of people, of course, they want to go for the most economical games they can. So it was in the middle of the week, and it was a night game. Now, something, has anyone ever been to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, or through Harrisburg, Pennsylvania? Okay, several have, several are familiar, so some of you might understand this. So this ballpark was on what they called City Island, all right? It's literally in the island in the middle of the Susquehanna, okay? So think water. Has anyone been outside in the evenings lately right now? What swarms you as soon as you walk outside? Mosquitoes. They are the bane of my existence right now. I'm not going to go there. We're going to keep things positive, right? But anyway, as the evening came, those big lights would come on the ball field, right? And just light up so the players could play. Well, being an island right there in the middle of the Susquehanna, they had what they call mayfly season. All right? And when you get a hatch of mayflies, you can't even drive down the road without using your windshield wipers. But there, you would see tens of thousands, probably millions of bugs all around these lights. All around these lights, and not to be gross, but oftentimes the bugs would hit the lights and they'd fall on you, right? And it was like raining bugs. It was a great experience as a 12-year-old young man. Had a great time. It was a blast. The ladies, not so much. But we had a good time with that. But light is one of the most attractant forces on the planet. Now, why is that? We just read that Christ is the light of the world, that all things are to be attracted to him. So where we're going with this and what we need to understand is if we are supposed to shine or mirror the light of Christ, which we're going to talk about in just a couple of minutes, if we're to mirror the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, then people are supposed to be attracted to us. Now, it's not us as far as individuals or personalities. It's us because we are to mirror the light, which is Jesus Christ. We are to attract people to be able to point them to the Word of God. Ultimately, to point them to the cross. Ultimately, to point them to the way of salvation. John Wesley once said this, one of the preachers of old, says, I light myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. Think about that statement just a moment. I light myself on fire, so people come to watch me burn. His intent, his purpose is he wanted to be a light to attract people to it so that they could hear the word of God preached. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, turn over there. That's our key passage, remember. But look down at verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are supposed to let our light as Christians, as a saved body of believers, we are supposed to let our light so shine that others may see that light and notice there's something different and realize there's something unique about us, and it should be an attractive quality that we can continue to point people to Christ. That should be the desire of our heart, is to point people to Christ through his light shining through us. There was a group of religious believers called the Anchorites back in history, and there's similar groups today, similar people that believe this today, and they live themselves as hermits. And their idea, their purpose, their focus, in their mindset, deceivingly, but in their mindset, was to get closer in their personal relationship with quote-unquote God. Now, it wasn't the God of the Bible, all right, but to be more spiritual, to be more holy. And these Anchorites lived as hermits oftentimes, where they wouldn't come in human contact with people, sometimes for decades. They would inflict pain upon themselves in hopes and desires of being closer to quote-unquote God. They would repel themselves, or they would pull themselves away from people because they wanted a closer relationship, again, quote-unquote, with their God. That's a sad state to be in. That's not where God calls us to be. That's not what God calls us to do. Realize that there is a great need in our society. There's a great need in our world to tell others also about Christ. You see, our job, our responsibility, our heart's desire should be to share the love of God, to be in the world, but not to be of the world. You see, the Anchorites had that not being of the world part. That was what they were shooting for. That was their desire, was not to be of the world. But what they miss, and of course they weren't basing this upon Scripture, so that's why they missed it. The Bible tells us to be in the world, not of the world. We need to be in the world. We need Christian doctors and lawyers. We need Christian service men and women. We need Christian retail workers. We need Christians to be in the world telling others about Jesus, but yet keeping ourselves set apart and not of the world. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15. If I jump ahead of you a little bit, just catch up. Don't worry about it. I'll read it, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do you feel like we live sometimes in a crooked and perverse nation? Crooked and perverse world? I do. And we can blame government, we can blame society, we can blame technology, we can blame Hollywood, we can blame all those things. And we're not wrong. But ultimately, you know what the cause of all of that is? It comes down to one word. Sin. Sin. May we never be so boastful to believe that our sin is different than their sin. We're still sinners. They're sinners. The difference is we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? We're sinners saved by grace. But we live in a crooked and perverse world because of sin, because of the fall of man. But our heart's desire, again going back to it, in verse 15 at the very end, it says this, whom ye shine as lights in the dark, in this darkened world. We need to shine as lights in this world. We need to be spotlights in this world, pointing others to Christ. And we're going to talk more about that in just a couple of moments. Turn over to one more scripture, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 and 17 goes right along with the theme that we've been discussing. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He doesn't say not to be in the world. He says, don't love the things of the world. A lot of times people will misquote or misreference the Bible where it says money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money. It's the love of, you know, getting that brand new car, house, whatever it might be, toy, right? It's not the item itself. It's not the financial impact itself. It's the love of. Why? Because when we have a love of anything before the love of God, our priorities are out of whack. We're not where we need to be. We're not doing what we need to do. We're not being obedient to the word of God. We're not being obedient to the will of God. We've got to have our priorities in line. It's not the items themselves. It's the love of those items. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It really boils down to a question that I'll ask. And this is something for us each to ask ourselves is, do people see Jesus in me? Do people see Jesus in me? When people look at me and my actions and my reactions and who I am and how I am, do they see something unique? Do they see something different than the things of the world? I'll share this story just because it's kind of fresh on my mind. We were driving through some state on Tuesday evening. I think it was Indiana, but I'm not positive. It was a blur. But we had gotten our hotel for the evening, and we're settling in and said, let's go get a bite to eat. And we had quite the caravan. We had three vehicles, and then the truck was separate. But I was in the car by myself. And I was pulling out on the road. It was kind of a blind curve, right? But I did the left, right, left. I am not an aggressive driver. You will learn that if you follow me or if you ride with me. That's just not me. My kids say I'm old and slow, and that's fine. I don't care. But as I was pulling out on the road, I started pulling out. And just as I was about three-quarters of the way out, I saw a glimmer of a car coming. Well, at that point, it's too late, right? You just step on the gas, and you go, and it is, you know, they need to slow down. I pull out. And the world shined through that man, okay? You know, he blew his horn, went out around me, was yelling and waving and all kind of things. He actually pulled in front of me and then slammed on his brakes. He then ended up going into the other lane and almost hitting a vehicle, and then he drove off. And then he decided to pull in a driveway about a half mile up the road, and I thought, Lord, don't let him wait for me, because if that's his intent, that's not what we're going for, right? Now, my reaction was, you know what, I'm going to look straight, I'm just going to drive, I'm going to dinner. That's all I wanted that evening. My reaction could have been very different, couldn't it have, right? And I was in some state that I've only been through. Honestly, the only time I've been through that state was driving back and forth to Wisconsin. It's the only time I've been in that state. No one knows me there. You know, I could have done or said or whatever, and no one would have ever known the difference. I would have told you a different story today. But no, that's not us. As a Christian, that's not how we act. As a Christian, that's not how we react. People should see Jesus in me. Now, that man driving, I don't know what he saw. He saw red, right? You know, and honestly, I prayed for him, like, Lord, just let him keep on going. You know, whatever he's got going on in his life, just be with him and move on. But in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, people should see something different. They should see something unique about us. I think I shared a little bit of this with you folks in previous messages. But I know when I was in my previous job, and I would be getting yelled at by a customer or an employee or my boss or whomever it might be, and there was times where they would say, hey, you need a manager up front. I would walk up front, and they would just start yelling and cursing at me. And they just did. And, you know, I would handle it. I'd listen to them, try to bring down, de-escalate the situation, and just kind of work through it. And many times, people would say to me afterwards, customers and associates, and they would say, I can't believe the way you acted. And at first I thought, what'd I do? You know, maybe I did something wrong. That wasn't my intention, but it's hard to say sometimes, right? Maybe they perceived it as something wrong. They said, that guy was ridiculous. You didn't yell at him. You didn't kick him out. Like, how could you handle that so well? And it was such a beautiful opportunity to just point them to Jesus. You know, and listen, that person's having a problem. You know, but that's not how I'm going to respond, because that's not who I am, because that's not who lives inside of me. Because that's not what Jesus would want me to do. I remember growing up when I was in grade school, and I never really got on the bandwagon of it, right? You know what a bandwagon is? You kind of jump on board of whatever the thing is of the day. But there was a theme going around in many churches and Christian schools of WWJD. Did you ever hear that? What would Jesus do? I never got into the paraphernalia of it with the bracelets and the book bags, and you know, I never purchased that stuff with it, but the principle behind it was very sound. The concept or the reason behind it was very solid. What would Jesus do? How would he act? How would he react? He's going to show those people love. He's going to show them grace. He's going to show them mercy. He's going to show them, you know, fill in the blank depending on the situation. That's how we need to live and have a desire of our lives. So first and foremost, the Bible, or light, is the greatest attractant on the planet. Number two, light is also the greatest repellent on the planet. Light is the greatest repellent on the planet. What does light repel? It repels darkness. You think about it, light repels darkness. When it says, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're going to come back to that part of the verse here in just a few minutes. But verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What's the purpose of lighting a candle if all you're going to do is cover it up? Right? Back in this time period, they either had candles or they had oil lamps, and they said, why? You know, men don't take those things, or women, they don't take those and light them to cover them up. They use them to provide light or to repel the darkness in their house or on their walkway or whatever direction they're going. That's the intent, that's the purpose of why they do what they do. Down where I grew up, there was caverns, and it was called Indian Echo Caverns. It was kind of a neat place, and you'd go down in them, and they did the tours and everything. And one piece of the tour, they would say, all right, now everyone just stand still. We're going to turn the lights off. And you think, okay, no big deal. Well, if you've ever been in utter and total and complete darkness, that's what you experienced. And they would flip the light off, and it was almost a moment of panic because I'd never been in something that dark before, where literally you couldn't put your hand in front of your face and see it. You couldn't see a single thing. And it gave me the realization, the thought, before Christ, before salvation, those who are living unsaved, that's how they live their lives. In complete darkness, without hope. When we were down in those caverns, if you'd have said, oh, walk out, well, there's no way. Like, maybe I could have crawled along the side of the wall or found something to kind of guide me, but for me to just freely walk out, there's no way. It was utterly pitch black. There's no way I could have done it on my own. There's no way I could have safely at least done it on my own. Why? I needed a light. I needed to be able to see. It's the same way with the unsaved versus saved. You see, the unsaved lived in that utter, total darkness, a place of desolation, and there's no way for them to find salvation on their own, but only through the light of Christ. And that, going right back to what we've been talking, is building. If you haven't seen it yet, it's building. That is why we are to reflect Christ's light and love from us to that darkened world. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. That's what God's called each one to do. But light repels. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Still with me this morning? All right. John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, the greatest evil deed anyone can do is to not believe in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest evil deed. That's the greatest punishment anyone can have, is being separated from Jesus Christ. But you see, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You think about it, when does the majority of crime happen? Typically at night. Now, not always. I know there's exceptions, and I understand that. But oftentimes at night, when kids want to sneak out and do something wrong, when is it usually? It's usually at night. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, our heart's desire should be going towards the light. I read this illustration one time, and it'll make you squirm a little bit, so please bear with me just for a moment. But there was a friend who worked at a restaurant, and he said, don't ever eat here. Said, why not? He said, come one night. I said, okay. Went, looked around. It looked clean, like it looked nice. He went back in the kitchen with me, and it looked good. And this was in the city. This had nowhere near Wisconsin, so just, you know, it's okay, all right? Don't get that squirmish. It's fine. And he took a chicken leg and threw it on the ground, turned off the lights. We locked out for about 15 minutes, give or take. I don't know, something like that. He said, now come here. We went back in, flipped the lights on, and there was rats everywhere. You see, sometimes you don't see those things. And then all of a sudden, the rats were everywhere. Lights went on. As soon as the lights went on, those rats scattered. They were gone. Gone. Why? It's really the same principle as the passage. They fled. They went away. Unfortunately, there's a lot of unbelievers that'll do the same thing, isn't there? You start sharing Christ with them. You start sharing God's word with them. And you're getting excited about it. And all of a sudden, I got to go, right? I got to go prepare my taxes for the 27th time, or, you know, I've got a family emergency, or I have, fill in the blanks. Again, when, not if, when the world rejects the word of God, we're to continue on. If we're shining as lights in a darkened world, there are people that want nothing to do with it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their hearts aren't there. Because they're not allowing themselves to listen or to receive the word of God. We don't take that personally. We simply dust our feet off and move on. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But light repels. Thirdly, light requires a source. As I mentioned earlier, turn over to James chapter 1 while I'm kind of talking here a little bit. Light requires a source. As I mentioned earlier, we are to reflect the light of the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift is from above. Everything I have in my life that is of good is because God's given it to me. He's allowed it. He's put it there. Now, sometimes it's not gotten easily. Sometimes it's not just smooth sailing. There's oftentimes trials and struggles and growth, and that is part of life. But every good gift from above. We are to reflect the light of the Lord. Turn over to Psalms. We're going to look at one or two more scriptures here before we go back to our core text. Psalms chapter 27. Says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is believed to be a psalm of David. And when you think through David's life, you think through the different struggles and trials where the king is personally trying to kill him and personally trying to take him out. And you read this psalm, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I was talking with someone yesterday about fear. God is not the spirit, does not give the spirit of fear. God does not give the spirit of doubt. God gives us the spirit and the strength that comes from the word of God, that of power, of light, of truth. We're not to live in fear. We're not to be afraid if we're giving it to God. One more, let's turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, a very common scripture, one that a lot of times young people learn early on. I love scripture memorization. That is something that we are going to put some focus on within the church and have some fun with it down the road here. Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? That very simply means this. God's word shows the way. God's word clears the path. God's word makes a way, ultimately to salvation, but once we're saved, also to obedience. If we're in God's word and we're spending time in his word and we're spending time studying and we're spending time in fellowship with him through prayer, God shows us what he wants for our life. We talked about that several weeks ago, about being in the circle of his will for our lives. Way back with the Egyptians, they would oftentimes in the pyramids and in some of the palaces, they would make a system of mirrors that where the sun would come in and hit one mirror and it would reflect off dozens of others and it would light something that would ultimately be a very dark place. But those mirrors reflected the light of the sun and made a way. You see, when we think about it, in our life today, in our world today, we rely on a light source, don't we? The sun, the S-U-N, the sun, provides a light source for our planet. If it wasn't for the sun, not just the sun itself, but where it is and the position of the earth to it, we could not have existence. We couldn't sustain life. But the sun provides light for us. The sun provides heat for us. The sun provides energy for us. The sun provides so many other things that are necessary and essential for life as we know it on this planet. It's very important. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, we had the chance of going to the Creation Museum, and they did the where you lay down, and you see the stars and the solar system and all those pieces, and it was a tremendous experience. It was great. But it made me think this. As a Christian, I also have the sun as the center of my life. The difference is it's not the S-U-N, as many false beliefs have been in history. It's S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through him and him alone that we can have salvation. It's through him and him alone that we have a way of salvation. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now turn back one more time to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's just talk through these three verses for our last few moments together. It says, ye are the light of the world. Stop there just for a moment. Realize, Scripture doesn't say, if you want to be, you can. It doesn't say, hey, if you're saved and you want to tell others, that'd be good. Or, hey, you can shine, right? No. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I have never had the privilege of going over to Israel. That's something, it's one of those bucket list items for me. One day maybe I'll get to do it. If not on this side of glory, on the other side of glory, so be it. But Jerusalem itself, the city of Jerusalem, is literally on top of a hill. So anytime you're reading in the Word of God where it says they went up, it doesn't matter what direction they came from, north, south, east, west. In order to go to Jerusalem, you are always going up. This passage, I believe, is referring to Jerusalem because it was one of the most common cities for these people to understand or to relate to. But it was a city that was set on a hill. And it says this, a city that's set on a hill, it can't be hid. It's not like a rock quarry where they've kind of dug into the side of a mountain or they're in a valley and they're trying to hide themselves. A city that's set on a hill, it can't be hid. It's there for everyone to see. And it's telling us that if we're the light of the world, we're to be just like that city, to where we don't try to hide God. We try to show everybody our Savior. We try to tell everybody about Jesus. We try to share the word of God with all those we come in contact. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We talked about that verse a few moments ago. That's where we get that kid's song. It's traditionally considered a kid's song. You guys know it? You know it? You guys know it? This little light of mine, right? I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm going to have mercy on you, but I might baptize you one day. We'll see. All right? But it's this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. And then it goes on. And it says, put it under a bushel. What, kids? Oh, come on. That's not how you sing it, is it? It says, put it under a bushel. Come on. One more time. You can do it. Like you're going to sing it like in kids' church, all right? Put it under a bushel.
No.
No. We're not going to put a light under a bushel. We're not going to put God in a bushel. We're not going to take the Bible, and we're not going to sit it on a shelf, and we're not going to put God in a box and leave him there. Instead, we're going to have him showing through us all the time. Why? Because we want other people to understand that God and God alone is a way of salvation. We don't want to put him. We don't want to put our light our bushel over our light and hide it. We want it to shine bright. Then verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. We want others to see us. We want others to see Christ in us. We want others to see Christ through us. I want you to think about this for a moment. If we were able, and it would be very extensive, so we're not going to, but if we were able to eliminate all light from this room right here, right now, I mean, there are no lights on, you know, the windows are painted, there's not a bead of light. It's just like when we were in those caverns and it was utter darkness. If you're at that moment of utter darkness, and this the scripture refers about a candle being lit, if I were to light one single candle right now, would you be able to even tell the light with the way the lights are right now? No. If this room was total darkness and utter darkness, and I lit one candle, it showed a lot of light, wouldn't it? I would probably be able to make out most of your faces from up here. I'd probably be able to tell at least who you are, right, and where you're at. I could walk around safely. If I put the candle or the light near my Bible, I could read from it. And I could get by, couldn't I, from that one single candlelight. When we were growing up, and we still do this, you folks know this. I've already told you, and if you helped unpack, you learned it even more. But we enjoy hunting and outdoors and those things. Well, one of the things that we would do growing up is we would spotlight. Do you know what spotlighting is? See, a lot of confused, Josiah knows. It's where you take a very strong light and you drive around your car or in your car or truck or whatever and go through the fields and look for deer. Why? Because you want to know where they're at. Now, you don't shoot them at night. That's not legal. But you know the good hunting spots, and you go and talk to those farmers and ask them, but it's just fun to see all the deer. And there'd be sometimes you'd see fields, and they'd have 50, 60, 70 deer. Sometimes it'd be one or two deer, but it was always a lot of fun to do. And we always did it in the fall after the corn was cut, and it was just a good time. Well, we always had a spotlight, and it was okay. Like, usually you would see the eyes of the deer, right? You could make them out, and if they were real close, you could see them. Well, one year for, I believe it was Christmas, my brother found a spotlight that he asked for. And this spotlight was equal to 1 million candle power. All right? Well, all of a sudden, now we're taking that light out there with us, and we can see, you know, how many hairs are on the hair of the deer, and you can make them out much better. All right? Imagine, if you will, now. Let's go back right here. If we have no light in this room whatsoever, and we have that one candle, and that one candle, we can see, we can make do, we can get by, we can make things happen. If each one of us light a candle, how much brighter is that? If I were to take that spotlight in here, that's equal to 1 million candles, and I would light that up in here, all of a sudden, it'd be bright, wouldn't it? Everyone would probably be able to see very clearly. For the most part, most of us could probably read our Bibles, and we could function almost normally. Some of you know where I'm going with this. My question is this: how bright is your light? How bright is your light for Jesus Christ? As a Christian, we're all called to be a light in this darkened world. That means our desire, our heart, our purpose is to tell others also. You'll hear me say that phrase a lot. Why? Because it's my burden, it's my passion, and it's our calling. How bright is your light? Are you going out in this darkened world with a candle? Or are you going out with a spotlight? What's that mean? That means you want to be so bright. You want people to see you, and you want to be such a powerful testimony that when they see you, they might not instantly say, oh, that person's saved, because they don't know what that means, a lot of them. But they say, there's something different about the way you live. There's something different about how you act. There's something different about the way you speak. There's something different about the way you react to problems and situations and losses. And there's something different about how you live your life. And they may not understand it at first. It may not make sense to them at first. But they're just going to know there's something different, something unique. And here's the important part. Don't miss this part. It's living a life in such a way where they notice it and they want it for themselves. And they say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how you handle what you handle and how you deal with it, but I want that in my life. Tell me about it. And you have that open door to share Jesus Christ. You have that open door to share the Word of God, to tell others also. Light is the greatest attractant on earth. Light is also the biggest repellent on earth. But it also requires that source. Jesus Christ is our light source. May we ensure that we shine the light of Christ through us, that we reflect Christ through us so strongly that people...